How many remember in your notes from last week, we talked about, we gave you 5 extra points over here. They were in your notes, I think. But on as far as money, we said one reason you give money is what? The first reason. It's to acknowledge what?
Ownership.
Okay? I want to bore that home again. Remember, God created the universe by speaking it into existence. He does not need your money. It's totally missing the point. God chooses to do His work through people and gives us the opportunity to participate. And kind of paralleling what we talked about here, God rewards us based upon what we sow. You hear the reap, whatever you reap, you sow. Those passages actually directly relate to giving financially. The first one here relating to the ownership thing to some degree is we need to give worshipfully. I think that's a word. We give out of the idea of worship. Again, we are not giving to God something that He needs. Everything the Bible, we reminded ourselves last week or the week before that everything we have is from God already, right? God owns it all. So the issue isn't I'm doing God a favor, I'm helping God out, you know, He needs my money or whatever. No, it's acknowledging who He is and what place He has in our lives by our giving. Let's look here at these verses. Deuteronomy 14, verses 22 and 23. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where He chooses to make His name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Why did He have the Israelites tithing their increase, their first fruits and all of that? Why? Was it a need for money on God's part? We've already answered the question over and over. No. Why does God have us give? It's stated right there that you may what? Yeah, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. What does that mean? What does it mean to fear the Lord? Mm-hmm. Right. Acknowledgement of who He is, what He's done, what He can do, you know, is all of that. What does giving have to do with that? Because apparently giving is tied in to fearing the Lord. You follow me here on that? People that fear the Lord give. Not because God needs the money. Why? Again, fear the Lord. It's saying you are first. These are the tenth, the first fruits, the firstborn, the new wine, the new oil, a tenth of my increase. God gets it because He is first. That is probably one of the key reasons for giving, is acknowledging the firstness of God in our lives. It's not giving when, you know, we figured out what we have and then we give this much because that's all we have left. God gets first. Why? Because He is first, right? That's the principle from the very beginning, the first. You see that all the way through the Old Testament and onward. is that you give to God, not because He needs your money, not because you somehow get paid back right away, though we just talked about it. I believe God will repay. God says you will reap what you sow. Okay? And there's two passages that talk about that, and it's specifically there in the realm of money. Okay? Whether you reap in this life, I don't think that's God's point. I believe He'll repay you, as we talked about, in the life to come. But you do it because that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. I heard a guy speak one time, and he said, giving is not a money issue. It's a heart issue. It has to do with your relationship with God. Again, God, I'll say this, and you'll get tired of me saying it. God does not need your money. You need to give to God to learn to fear God. God needs to be first place in your finances. That He gets the first. I thought the government did. No, God gets it first. All right, the first. Deuteronomy 15:21. But if there is a defect in it, if it is lame or blind or has any serious defect, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. What is this about? What's it talking about here? Defect? If my dollar bill is a tear? What's it talking about here? It. So what is it? Yeah, an animal. It could be a lamb, goat, pigeon. You know, they're depending on your bull. It could be any of those, depending on your economic ability and all that. But you're supposed to give God your best. Again, does God need it? Can He create a perfect lamb? Yeah. The issue is, who's it for the benefit of? Us. It's acknowledging God in His appropriate place, right? Giving Him our best. So I always joke, and it's historical, and I don't think it's still here, but you know, at a church, you get a lot of gathering of things, stuff that people don't want, and they donate to the church. You know, it's like there's something missing there. You know, it's the coffee pot that doesn't work at your house, and you bring it to the church. Okay, so we'll throw it away for you, or what? You know, so whatever. But when I first got here, some of you probably remember, we had like 3 or 4 organs, and none of them worked. Like one, the top row worked, and the bottom, you know, it was just, so eventually they all got dumpsterized, but we repaired some, but it just was a losing battle. But it was kind of like that. It's like, oh, you know, it doesn't work, so bring it over. It's, you know, and again, maybe I'm relaying it over a little too literally here. But the idea that God comes first and He deserves our best. Psalm 76, make vows to the Lord your God and pay them. Let all who are around Him bring presents to Him who ought to be feared. Again, it's an issue of worship. We are giving to God because we are acknowledging Him as God. That's the primary reason for giving, I believe. That's the underlying understanding that enables us to give. It isn't our ability. It isn't the need. And you'll see that both are addressed in Scripture. Some people have more ability and therefore are, you know, required to give more, so to speak. But also, and people gave to needs as well. But we give primarily out of worship to the Lord, acknowledging who He is. Proverbs 3:9. We quote Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. And there's 5 sets of pairs. In Proverbs 3, I memorized it when I was in the military, but verses 1 and 2 go together, verses 3 and 4 go together, 5 and 6 go together, 7 and 8 go together, and then 9 and 10. I think 11 and 12, even. I think it might be six pairs. But it says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So what is possessions? We talked about this, I think, 2 weeks ago. Yeah, everything you have. It isn't just what's in the offering plate, so to speak. Everything you have is to honor God. Right? Whether it's your cell phone, your car, or your kitchen sink. All of those things are to be used to honor the Lord. And the first fruits of all your increase is an acknowledgement again of God's giving, God's position, God's ability, God's power to help you increase, all of those things. But it's ultimately an act of worship. That's why we say we worship the Lord with our giving, and that's what we're doing. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep, what? Poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. So again, does it matter how much you have? It's kind of relative. It probably is based upon what are the needs of the people around me, right? Based upon what I have. For I bear witness, Paul says, that according to their ability, and yes, beyond their ability, they were willing to sacrifice and even do without in the bare necessities, apparently. They were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift of the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Again, they acknowledge that all that I am and all that I have is yours, God. And so therefore there were people that were actually in need, hungry in Jerusalem. There was a famine in Jerusalem, and they're saying, oh, we can do without food for a day, every other day for a while or whatever. He said beyond their ability. That means they had to go without. They were impoverished and they still gave. So giving is not an issue of money, is it? Bottom line, it's an issue of the heart. And here it's an issue of the comparative need. Okay, someone is going hungry, then the Macedonian said, well, God, you have all that I am and all that I have. I'm willing to do without. I'm willing to go without some meal so other people can have some meal. Okay. So worshipfully, how do I give? I give worshipfully, acknowledging God for who He is. He is first, and He ought to be feared, and come and give presents to the Lord who ought to be feared. That is an act of worship, and that's the right thing to do. It's the proper thing to do. He needs to be acknowledged by our increase, not because He needs our money, but because that is the way He has patterned it throughout Scripture, that God, You are first. You are first. Before anything else, You are first. Before anyone else, You are first. Number two, we give worshipfully and we give sacrificially. You see this pattern in Scripture. Sacrificial giving is illustrated and exemplified by God the Father in giving His only begotten Son and Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, right? By this we know love, that Christ gave His life for us, and we also ought to give our lives to the brethren, right? That's 1 John 3:16. Sacrificially, 2 Samuel 24:24. Then the king, that's King David, remember there was a plague that was coming to the threshing floor of the... I can't remember his name. It says that... Arauna, but I think there's another name too. It starts with a J. He says, no, you can have my oxen, you can have their equipment to burn for a sacrifice. You can have everything you see, you can have. The King David said, then the king said to around it. But no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Now I haven't looked up to see how much that was. Was it fair? Was it more or whatever? But the idea is there that David understood what it meant to give. And if you're giving, if only the government would get this idea, right? If you're giving other people's money away, it really isn't your, you're not doing anything magnanimous because it wasn't yours to give anyway. Okay? It's always interesting to find out how little politicians actually give out of their, you know, they, I think one, I won't name him, but you know, he had given $200 in a year. It's like, dude, you know, he probably lost that much in pop cans. You know, it's nothing. But the idea of giving, David understood worshiping God is a sacrificial thing. You are giving something up for God. Again, that ties in with number one. You are sacrificing. You're giving your best, your first, right? Something that costs. That's why if I'm a guy, but that's why a ring is special to a woman. That's why flowers are special to a woman. Now a guy's thinking, that's a lot to pay for flowers that are dead already. You know what? And my wife, I don't buy my wife a lot of flowers. Oh, you know, we can use the money for something else. They don't buy me flowers. But you know what? She's never had me taken back. I'm going to have bought them. Right? It's an act of value to do something. Say, you are worth something to me. When a guy does that, you know, will you marry me? Here's my rubber band. You know, and if that's all you have, then people have had to do that. But I'm saying it's a token of you are valuable to me. That's the idea anyway. Not that that has to follow. But same thing. David understood that. I'm not going to give sacrifice to the Lord that which costs me nothing. It's not a true sacrifice. It's not a true offering. That it's not me from me. Mark 12, 43 and 44. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Now remember the story, and this is amazing. They're standing in the temple, Jesus with his apostles. There's a gal that comes in and he knows what's going on. She gives, I think the King James says 2 pence or something like that. That is all that she had. And he says, she has given more than all of the rest. How can that be possible? To put it in a math equation. Yeah. Yeah, she gave 100%. And you know, whether it's Joe politician or Joe pastor. Some pastors are, you know, terrible at giving and stuff too. Joe anybody. Joe, that's, I'm not trying to defame my Wilbur, how's that? Wilbur. Wilbur politician, Wilbur pastor. Sorry, man, it didn't even click. And then I'm like thinking, she gave 100%. Yeah. She gave 100%. And someone else might give a huge amount of money. I know, like, and I have no idea. I've never sat down to figure it out. But, like, Bill Gates. At one time, he was worth, like, $70 billion. You know, the biggest ship. I remember one time it came out, the biggest ship that had ever been built was, like, $450 million. I think he could buy, like, 150 though. Yeah, I mean, and if he donates a couple million, I'm saying his accountability is to God, not to Kevin Suver. I understand that. But I'm saying Bill Gates might give $2 million towards some world population control fund. Right? Called the Bill Gates and Bill and what's his wife's name fund or whatever. Yeah, Bill and Linda, have no more children fund or something like that. But it might be like you giving somebody your pop can to get back. I mean, when you compare it, and God is not looking at the amount; He's looking at your heart, but also the percentage. You know, He's looking at what does it cost you, right? That's the idea. It's sacrificial. She gave all that she had, and it was nothing. I mean, there's probably somebody come along and could have filled that bucket up, whatever the collection bucket, filled it all the way up. Okay? And by the way, he's not necessarily enjoining that everybody gives everything that they have. Get it? He owns everything. But he's just comparing that people walk in and say, write the big check. I was at a church, and it was a long time ago now. I was at a church where people just didn't tithe. I mean, we had millionaires in the church, literally, and that's not a stretch of the imagination. We had at least two bona fide millionaires. And we struggled to make ends meet. I was working a part-time job as a pastor, 2 days a week at minimum wage, because that's all I could find in that community, which I don't mind working. But if they would give, historically, they would come in at the end and were $12,000 short at the end of the year, and each one of them would say, "Oh, you write a check there, and you write a check there, and a check there, and we'll make up the difference." And they're the heroes. It's like God doesn't see them as heroes, because if they would have tithed, the church probably would have had a $60,000 budget. Probably would have easily $250,000 or $500,000 budget. Not to say that it wouldn't make a difference. But it does. You know, it's the whole idea. You give sacrificially and you give. I believe that people in that church, there was a gal who was a widow. And I guarantee you she was given way more in God's eyes than all of these guys with money. And it probably didn't amount. We went over and worked on her house regularly, because she didn't have any. And I guarantee you, she gave more than all of the rest. Because of their reluctance to put God first, right? That idea. Second Corinthians 8, 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, we've already read part of this, but we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, they were already experiencing difficulty. The abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Not only did they gave liberally. Okay? Sorry to talk about it. It's sacrificial, and that was commended. It wasn't saying you're crazy. That was commended of them. Okay? That they had done something well. Just like this woman, she gave all. It's not enjoining everyone to give, but just understand that God's measuring differently than the number of zeros in the end of your check. Are you giving worshipfully? Are you giving sacrificially? Number three. Some people take this wrong, but you give voluntarily. We're not taxed. Voluntarily. 2 Corinthians 9:7. So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Notice here, and I put it in my notes, I probably shouldn't have had it in yours, but it's not a choice to give. People confuse voluntary with I can choose whether or not to give. I believe that as long as we have the capacity to give, by the way, after this she didn't have any ability to give, right? If I understand correctly. Okay, the woman that gave 100%. But I'm saying God doesn't say give if you want to. He says give as every man has purposed in his heart, and God loves a cheerful giver. Okay? He doesn't say give if you want to. Giving is a divine attribute, yes? We've already covered that. It's not all the way throughout Scripture, giving is there. It's just not, it's not something that God has given men the responsibility to muscle up and check and compare your checkbook with what you give. Okay, it would check, compare your tax return or whatever. Because God wants you to be cheerful, and that our responsibility is to get to an understanding so that we can give out of a cheerful heart. Okay, it's not giving. So I know, again, a lot of people take that wrong. God tells us to give. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. 2 Corinthians 8:3, for I bear witness that according to their ability, and yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing. And again, that goes back to the Macedonians again. So it's, they were freely willing. No one made them give sacrificially to where the point they didn't have enough to sustain themselves. And apparently they were skipping meals or fasting days so that other people could have something to live on. Okay? It's voluntary. Even in the Old Testament, they would get money for the temple and say, hey, we're, that's where the free will offering idea came. Bring money because there's, this is what we're doing, but we're not taxing you. We're not telling you how much. And people would do it till the point where Moses had to tell them to quit bringing it. Okay? And those, they were commended for that. Number four. Proportionately. Is it proportionately or proportionally? Holy? That's what I had in my notes, and I said, that sounded wrong. Proportionally. Try that. We'll leave them both up, and you can just pick whatever one you want. Proportionally. Again, this is a theme throughout the Old Testament all the way through. It says, Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. And then it goes on to say, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. God seems to, at least to the Israelites, promise him if they give, he will make up the difference so that you're not out anything. Mark 12, when the one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quadrant. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. I only repeat this again because I'm emphasizing a different thing then. God is measuring on a percentage basis, if you will. So if we might have, you know, give $1,000 and yet that's less than what somebody else has given, you know. So it's not like that we're walking away prideful because our check was bigger or not or whatever. Not that most people know what other people give. But the idea that's the only way it works is the proportional. How can somebody give more when they have almost nothing? It's a percentage thing. Yeah. Of your increase, yes. Right. And there's nothing wrong with being a millionaire either. Right. I would say, and Jim, I understand what you're saying. I would say that without question, these men were not giving until the end of the year, and they were.
I'm just
Yeah.
Depending on
what
I heard.
Yeah.
Because they're a millionaire, that doesn't mean they should give
$100,000
every year.
Right.
But they should give on their income.
Exactly.
There's some millionaires that won't earn anything in some
right. Years. Now these, yeah, it probably deserve more qualification without bringing it up. Right. Right. No, this was. Yeah, it's like your house. Yeah. Yeah. Right. The issue there was that these men were not giving at all till the end of the year, and they were just giving to make up the difference. And so if they would have tithed, we're not talking about tithing off of their million or 8 million of their worth or whatever. Right. No, so I'm just trying to clarify because I think you brought up a good point. The issue was that they're not giving at all, and then they were thinking they were the heroes because they were making up the deficit, and instead of just giving of their increase, there wouldn't have been a deficit. Not that there would have been $1 million in the church, but that based upon just incomes, increase, not capital value. Yeah. And the church, it was interesting, but the church started, this one church started 8 years after Iowa became a state, 1854. And the very first written record in their minutes was that they decided to tax, that's the word they used, every male head of the household 10 cents a quarter to pay the sexton, that's an old name for a pastor, sexton's dollar a month salary. The church in all those years had never learned to give up front. You know, to tax was missing the point too. That idea. So it was and 10 cents was probably a lot of money back then, even, you know, something like that. But the idea is that God will provide as needed, you know, and also if you're on the other end, you need to be willing to take the chicken or whatever, say give, you know. You know, a lot of it was probably more in kind back then, but. Yes, taxed. And because tithe means tenth, this is 10 cents every 3 months. So how, it was irrelevant of how much they made. And that's the point, too. And oftentimes you have people that say, well, I don't want to give more than he does. Well, number one, how do you know how much they give? But number two, if God has given you double the income, you're not giving more than he does. If he gives a dollar and you give two and you're making double, you're even. And God, you know, that's why the whole tithing thing makes sense, because you can tithe with no money, you know, whatever you get. And guess what? If you don't have money, guess what? There's no obligation. Taxing obligates you, and it makes, you know, someone should be giving more and maybe someone should be giving less. You had people that were required to give lambs and other people only had to sacrifice what? Doves. Yeah. You know, God understood the thing there. And again, the bottom line was he put it on their backs. I've never seen in Scripture where they would obligate. There was percentages. We'll get maybe talking about tithing toward the end of March or something, because that's a misnomer too. But the percentages are there. They were held accountable to God to respond in that way. They weren't, as far as I know, they weren't ever policed, you know, in that way. It wasn't like, again, someone checked. But ultimately, people need to give proportionally as God has given them, and then whatever the church has, for example, a church, this is, some of these are Old Testament things, that's what you live off of too. One of the things that I think has hurt many churches is that they try to support a pastor before they can too. I was, the first church I was at, listen closely here. Some of you that understand, you've been around money enough. I worked part-time, understand? I went there knowing that. We had a gross income of the church of $19,000 a year. They had a building that was paid for and a parsonage that was paid for. That's the only thing that really kept them able to keep going. It just never had got off the ground. It's not like it had shrunk even. It was just kind of a mission work, and not always has been, but they'd gotten that far. But one of the challenges they had was that someone had come along and said, well, if you give a bunch to missions, then God will bless your work. And they were supporting, you know, 10 or 12 mission entities at like $100 a month total. Not $100 each. 100, you know, and it's like, and then they were, I think I was bringing in a huge amount of money. I don't know what it was. Obviously, it was way less than that to pay all the bills and stuff. And they provide the house. And that's what I went on that basis. But a church has crippled itself at times if they require a pastor to be full-time. When the church can't afford it, there's no seeming obligation of a church to do that. And that's what I wish more. I had a guy write me the other day from a pastor that's looking for a place. And I told him, I wish more people would consider bivocational ministry, because there's so many churches that just struggle to keep. Well, Jim knows, when you're self-employed, a huge amount of your money you never see. It goes to health insurance and stuff, you know. And if yours at work goes up 18 to 20%, guess what? At work, I think I pay right now maybe 40% of my health insurance premium. Other places pay, the employee pays 20%. When you're self-employed, you pay 100%. Now, you can write it in two checks and make it feel like someone's paying 50 then or whatever. You know, here, honey, you write the check and pay the other half, you know. But, yes. You know, and it's, that's what, you pay the other half. It's like, okay, next check. And so, but that was a challenge even then. It's, you know, it's, there's different reasons why churches struggle or whatever, but some of them is they're trying to be bigger than they are. So we've tried to work here. The church wouldn't be here for, if we had a different philosophy on things. Right, right. It probably just shouldn't have been imposed, though. It should be encouraged to, you know, hey, let's bring some more chickens or, you know, whatever. Kind of. Right. Yeah, it would have been in the 1850s, too. But the idea is to somehow, if they obligate themselves to do that, it's just not a biblical way to do it. No, it sounds fair and logical, but again, if I was making double of you, it's not fair nor logical. And sometimes you get people that don't want to give more, and so they want Wilbur to give the same amount that I do, and God says, really, it's not the same amount, you know. Yeah, Joe the plumber, yeah. Anyway, let's finish up here. Luke 12:48, but he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom, and this is what you want to underline, to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. I believe that's a principle. The Bible talks about faithful in little, faithful in much. To whom much is given, much will be required. I believe that's true an ability. Remember God said, you know, and in that parable, I'll give 5 minus, this guy 2 minus, 1 mina. You know, it's not you much of what we get, we didn't choose to get. You know, I'm not an athlete in any way, shape, or form. My body is not even built to be athletic. If I lifted weights and all that, I'd still have my bad knees, you know, kind of stuff. There's certain things you can do and not do, whether it's finances. Some people are born, I heard this in Georgia, they said, you were born with a silver spoon in your mouth. And I'm like thinking, you know, my dad worked full-time and went to school full-time. We didn't have a lot of money ever, but maybe I was rich to them, I don't know. Whatever you have, a lot of it you didn't gain yourself, no matter what it is, okay? Whether it's you were born in the United States and you got a certain type of education that enables you to know how to read. That's different than somebody else who doesn't know how to read. And I believe God holds us accountable for what we have, okay? To whom much is given, much is required. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. Remember, Paul's not giving them an option to give in and of themselves. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up, and here's the proportion here, as he may prosper. It's putting the monkey on the person's back. It's proportional. As he may prosper, that there be no collections when they come. It's like weekly giving. Now, this was for the saints in Jerusalem again. There was no drastic appeals. There was not a, emotional ringing of people's wallets or whatever. No, on a weekly basis. And again, that's how they got paid, right? You didn't get a paycheck. You worked and you got paid by the day or by the week, usually by the day back then. So you lay aside what you have. The last one here that we're going to end with, I'll just put it up here, it's number 5. Generously. You could use liberally if you want, but that somehow has political connotations anymore. Generously, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's attitude. The idea of giving because you want to. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. That was the most generous gift that there ever was. Christ set aside his privileges of deity, maybe is the way to say it, and then took on the form of a man, you know, Philippians 2, and died on the cross, that you through his poverty might become rich. There's generosity there, and even you can look back at the Macedonians, out of their poverty they gave with liberality. Now again, I believe that it depends on what you're given to. You probably would believe all the different things that we get appealed to for giving. Just because somebody appeals to you doesn't make it something you should give. You know, there's someone that wants to be a missionary to Hawaii, for instance, and it's like, okay, there's that need. And I remember in one church there was the Russian gospel ministry. So you could, for $1,200 a year, you could fully support a Russian pastor. Fully support. And then we had another, and this was years ago, folks, so the money I'll throw out, but we were supporting another missionary that was making over $60,000 a year, and he was wanting more. Now, in our day, $60,000 may or may not sound like much, but this was like 25 years ago. And you're like thinking, our church had a $60,000 gross income at that time. And he, you know, and by the way, he was in the Amazon River, so it's not like, oh, some places are expensive to live. It's like, I don't know, you know, Maybe the bananas are expensive there. I don't, you know, but I'm saying we cut a couple of missionaries in half. They were actually being over-supported, you know, 112% or something of what they should have. So, and then we cut off some mission boards that we were just paying money for brick and mortar kind of stuff. And we support a Russian pastor for $1,200 a year in total. There's different places to put your money. There's places that maybe deserve it more and it's a better stewardship. And we've never supported somebody going to Hawaii. It's like, well, you can live on the beach. So anyway, every need isn't a reason to give, is what I'm saying either. So as you know, there's everything. You could give all your money to Haiti. You can give all your money to Chile now too. So Chile, actually. Chile. But I'm from Iowa. Crick. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for teaching us. Help us to weigh this out, Lord. It's kind of hard because we see our obligation and yet we see our freedom. And Lord, help us to be givers, but not givers because we have to give, but givers because we want to give, and givers because we understand that you are working through us and in us when we give. And we pray that you just help us to think these things through and wrestle with them. And Lord, we know that you hold us responsible for what we have, not what we don't have. And we pray that you would help us to acknowledge you with our possessions, everything we own, and with the first fruits as well. For your honor and glory, we pray. Amen. Thank you very much.